so that we'll study it and that we'll take the important things from it. We don't understand everything, and people do have their different little views, and that's okay, of different things. But I believe that Jesus will come back. His feet will not touch the earth. He will come on a cloud, it says, and the church in the blink of an eye will be raptured. Meaning the church, meaning people who are believers, people who are born again believers, will be raptured unto heaven. Okay? Then there will be 7 years of tribulation, which are hard times. In that time, there is a certain amount of time for opportunity for people to turn to the Lord, but people still, as we will see, will reject the Lord, and their time will be done, and they will not be with the Lord at the end of it. So we've just been going through different situations of this, of the book. I thought I'd be a bit more forward, but you can't miss some of it. You've just got to... I just think, oh, I'm just going to take my time and get us through here. So one of the scriptures that makes me believe all that is that in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, I'm just going to try and get the bit that I want. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Hang on, I've got to find. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned that... No. Maybe I've got the wrong one. Anyway, it does say, I think even in Revelation 3, that God will save us from his wrath. Okay? So I believe that if you are born again, you will not have to go through these times. But this is so important that we get God's word out to people so we don't see them have to go through it. So if you do want to listen to the previous messages, you can get them on our website, and I can give you the details of that later. So we'll get on with it, and I'll just open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word again. We thank you that your word, every word of it is true. And Lord, help us in our understanding today. Help us to focus on the important things and what you want us to know today. And so I commit every word that I speak to you now, and I pray that people's hearts will be open to receive. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal to us what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're doing chapter 10 to start with, but in the previous chapters, we've just talked about the deaths of billions of people through the judgments of God for the first 6 trumpet judgments. And now as we go on, we're going to observe a mighty angel, a little scroll, and 2 witnesses in Jerusalem, and the second woe. Now the woe, back in Revelation 8, it says, John says, woe, 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 people. In other words, there's going to be woe. Woe in tragedy, woe in judgment, woe in everything. So they put the woes into different sections. So I think today we're looking at the second woe, okay? And those times mean a great time of anguish and affliction to those who have not accepted Jesus. So the 3 woes will come toward the end of the 7-year tribulation period, right before the second coming. So after the 7 years, Jesus will come again to the earth, okay? And God's judgments during the tribulation pictures are pictured as 7 seals. One was opened at a time, and the 7th seal reveals the 7th trumpet judgings. I know this is a bit hard for those who are not sure, but stay with me because we're going to get to what's important here, okay? So the 7th seal reveals the 7th trumpet judgment, and the 5th, 6th and 7th trumpets are called the 3 woes, okay? So let's start with our reading from Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I'll read a few verses and then we'll explain. Then I saw, this is John, okay, John, who walked on the earth with Jesus when he was alive, is now seeing, God is showing John these pictures as a vision to tell us what's happening, okay? So John is speaking here. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun. Remember, John is describing to the best of his ability what he's seeing. So he's going, it will look like this, okay? So it was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So obviously huge. We could assume that this little scroll that was there were the details maybe of the rest of the judgments. Again, assume. And this angel's purpose, I believe, was to announce the final judgments on the earth. And the fact that he has a foot on the sea and then a foot on the land indicates that his final words will deal with all of creation, not just a partial part, as we've been reading before with the trumpet judgments. There was partial things. A third was ruined, a third here and a third there, which meant that God's mercy for the other that wasn't, the 70% that wasn't. And something important to note here is that John has changed locations. He was in heaven, seeing this from heaven, and in heaven, God was showing him in heaven. But now he says he saw the angel coming down from heaven. So it appears that after the initial scenes that were carried out in heaven, that John was now shuttled down, however, and whenever that happens, we don't know, it doesn't say, so that he could be the best witness in these actions that are happening. So verse 3. So it finished with left foot on the land, okay, and called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. We continually see things of seven, which is God's number of completion. Okay, so the seven thunders had sounded. I was about to write, this is John, I was about to write because God had said to him, when Jesus said to him, write down what I'm telling you, write down what you see. So he was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. What are the seven thunders? Most likely they are angelic figures with a unique message. And with this thunder, John heard a specific message, but he was told not to write it down, to keep it a secret. There's actually another situation in the book of Daniel that we're just going to look at because Daniel has a lot of relevance to Revelation. So let's just have a look at the Daniel scripture and you can see the relevance here. Verse 7, the man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised both his hands towards heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, it will go on for a time, times, and half a time, when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, and all these things will have happened. Verse 8, I heard what he said, but I did not understand. This is Daniel. I did not understand what he meant, so I asked, how will this all finally end, my Lord? But he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the end of time. So Daniel was told that all these things were for a later time, and these are things that God tells us, told him to wait. So I guess we also need to have room to learn for God's mysteries and to wait for that time when God appropriates things in our lives. So we go on to verse 5 of Revelation 10. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There would be no more delay. So this is a statement declaring that the outpouring of God's wrath is set in motion. There is no stopping it. There is no turning back, and there would be no more delay. Notice that in the next verse that God's mystery will be fulfilled. And for anyone who doubted that this was God's work, that suspicion would now be put to rest. What was taking place in all the nations was exactly what God had promised to those who turned their backs on him in rebellion. We go on to verse 7. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by that seventh angel, because we hadn't gone to that one yet, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to the servants, his prophets. So to understand the mysteries of God, we need to define that word mystery. a biblical mystery is not like a case that needs to be solved in a great novel. Rather, it's a truth that up to a certain point has not yet been revealed. So that's the mystery of God. And the mysteries, they had been pronounced long ago through the prophets, but we will now see the fulfilment of them, and that God would remove all evil. This pronouncement would bring fear to God's enemies, but for his people, it would bring hope and peace. Verse 8 says, "Then the voice that I had heard from the heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.'" That sounds really weird, doesn't it? But this is a way of God saying God's word is sweet. The Bible tells us that. And it brings good news, and it brings truth, and it brings encouragement. But it sours the stomach because of the coming judgment that will come on unbelievers. Psalm 119 tells us, "How sweet are your words to taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." But sometimes the message is bitter. So God is revealing this to us on how things will play out. But as we sit with the good news, it now turns sour in our stomachs because we realise the magnitude of what is happening around us. And when we do this, we can understand as we go on now that we've got that. John was told to eat the book, or to eat the scroll. Well, this symbolises God's message becoming internalised in us. You know, that says right message on our hearts. You know, we need to take it in and internalise God's message. So this is what he's talking about here. And if you just read that on your own, you'd think, I don't understand it. That's why we're here today. So what he would write would not be his own words, but the words that God would put inside of him. And while at first the message may seem sweet to those who are safe in the presence of the Saviour, just a few moments of thinking about the devastation of God's wrath would be enough to turn the stomach. And I guess you could say it's a bittersweet book filled with wonderful news, good news, but filled with tragedy, and we should ache for the world around us that don't know him and what they will experience. Verse 10. "And I took the scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" In other words, knowing what is coming and what is happening. And we thank God for that. He's showing us that there is a king on a throne, and who is ruling time and eternity. But as even I sit with this message, I begin to understand the weight of that message for my neighbour, for my friends, for my co-workers, especially for my family and my community and my nation and my language for my king. So we must prophesy. We must spread the word, the good news, because we are messengers of that word. So then we go on to chapter 11, the two witnesses. John again, verse 1. "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there.'" Once again, we find ourselves facing a chapter that has often been misunderstood. The two witnesses, they step forward, take their place, along with four horsemen and the 144,000, which we've read previously. And when John wrote this, there had not been a temple in Jerusalem for decades, actually since 70 AD. It had been destroyed, both city and temple. So this is most likely a symbol of the church. Now, who is the church? We are the church. The church is just a building that we come to, but we are the church of God. We are the true believers. And so when he says he's coming for his church, he's coming for his people. He's coming for his people. And when people say, you know, I got hurt by that church, well, a person or people hurt you. The building didn't, you know, and you can't put the whole church in that category. And that happens, doesn't it? People do get hurt for whatever reason. And but we are the church. So this is a symbol of the church, which is us, the true believers. And the angel wanted John to focus on the place of God's presence more so than a building. And the presence, our bodies, it says, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Because you are not your own, you know that? You are bought with a price. Therefore, the Bible tells us that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because they're God's. So maybe this was to show that God is building walls of protection around his people to spare them from spiritual harm, and that there is a place reserved for all believers who remain faithful to God. Verse 2. So he's giving instructions to John again, or continuing. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And actually, we don't hear the measurements that John was given to do, so we can maybe assume that he's talking about the presence of God and the people of God. Verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Previously, it was 42 months, which is the same as 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And this is a reference to a season of God that he's working in. He works within these seasons. But this isn't the completeness of the process yet. So they will prophesy in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is what you put on, or they did put on back in the day when they were mourning a great loss, mourning a great sin, or repenting of something tragic. So this was an outward demonstration of a great inner mourning or distress. And there is much speculation concerning the identity of the two witnesses. The most common theory is that it was Moses and Elijah, for they had already appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to speak to Jesus about his coming death. Another two names could be Enoch and Elijah, because neither of them actually died. They were raptured or taken up to heaven before they died. And it's possible that it's two people we've never heard of. We don't know. And God does not write their names there, so we don't know for sure who they are. It doesn't matter. But these, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. We're talking about the messengers. He puts these words in, words that we have to really study to know what he's talking about here. But he's talking about the two witnesses, and they're talking about describing the light and the dark here, the two lampstands, the light and the dark. And the first reason that we see these men show up in Jerusalem is that God always allows there to be a witness while Satan is running rampant throughout the world. And God had already supplied 144,000 Jewish gospel evangelists, but now he adds two more. So they will preach the gospel of repentance for the same initial 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 5. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. We saw that in the Old Testament. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. So there would be a great global hatred for these two. And it's easy to picture protests and riots surrounding them. But after the few attempts to harm them, they meet with fiery failure. No one would have enough courage to attack, at least for now. Verse 6. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And we saw that in the Old Testament too. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And we've seen that in the plagues of Egypt. So there's a lot of symbolism with these two witnesses. Verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, The beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them, conquer them and kill them. Now note the timing of this murderous assault on these two witnesses. It is when they've finished their testimony. And it wasn't until these two servants of God could stand in front of this giant that their mission was accomplished. Verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. That's how bad things were on earth. Verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. So when these two witnesses were killed, there would be a global cheering and people would exchange presents like Happy Dead Witness Day cards. They would think that they have truly scored a victory. But in 3.5 days, they will learn how wrong they were. So the witnesses are resurrected in verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Verse 12, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. These witnesses are now alive, and it's another parallel to Jesus, because they would ascend to heaven. So they were resurrected and sent to heaven. However, unlike Jesus' quiet departure, the witnesses go out with a bang. Verse 13. And at that hour there was a great earthquake. This is the bang. And a tenth of the city fell. So 90% didn't. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So they accomplished that. God accomplished that people would turn to him. So some did. So here we are seeing judgment, but we still see mercy. We still see God trying to get people's attention in his mercy. And those who are left would recognize the divine origins of the witnesses and the earthquake, and they would give glory to God in heaven. But sadly, for some, this would be an empty gesture. How many times through difficult periods of our life we call out to God for help, praising him, promising him that we would live righteously and serve others if he would only get rid of our predicament at the time. And then when danger has passed and our life normalises, those foxhole commitments are quickly forgotten. So this moment with the death and the resurrection of the two witnesses and the resulting earthquake would shake the world to such an extent that John declares it to be the second woe. And then he warns that the third woe is right around the corner. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And then the seventh angel, that's the last of the angels, blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshipped him, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign.'" Verse 18, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So when the seventh trumpet sounds, there's another worship service breaking out in heaven, and it will start with loud voices calling out, and then joined by the 24 elders, and seeing the end of the rule of the enemy on earth and the soon coming reign of Christ. And we talked about last week the reckoning and the reward. That's the wrath of God and the reward. And those who are born again, those who will reign with him, will be rewarded for our work that we do on earth. Our gifts, he expects us to be using them. That's why he gave them to us. So we cannot sit dormant. We must use our gifts, and we will be rewarded accordingly. So the reward and the loss. Believers will be rewarded, and unbelievers will not only lose their earthly gain, but also the opportunity to spend eternity with God, who loves them so much that he died for them. Verse 19. We're coming to the end soon. And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within the temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So not only did John see the beauty of God's heavenly temple, but he saw the ark of the covenant. And along with the opening of the temple of heaven came the sight and sound formula showing the power and the majesty of our Lord. So with the seals opened and the seventh trumpet now sounded, we are now looking forward to John's writings in the next chapters. But I want to finish on these few sections from Hebrews. I want to show you something about the Ark of the Covenant that John saw. So we start with Hebrews 9, and it talks about Christ being the final sacrifice. It talks about the temple and how the priest would go in once a year, behind the veil to the Ark of the Covenant, which we just saw at the end of the trumpet shout. And John saw into heaven this Ark of the Covenant. So verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9. And just as each person is destined to die once, once only, and after that comes judgment. I want you to note, after that word judgment, there is a comma. So it's not finished. You might say, well, I don't like judgment. Well, I tell you that you do, because you want everything that was wrong or that has ever been wronged to be made right. So notice this word, this comma, judgment comma. So the message isn't judgment full stop. People might think, well, that's why I don't like going to church and I don't like listening to sermons, because I don't like judgment. They think God is just a God of love and that's it. And he is. And they don't want to know a God who judges, so they don't want to hear about it. But we want all things to be made right, don't we? For our community, for our nation, for our families, and for us personally, where we have been wronged in life. Relationships that went wrong, people who hurt us. We want those things put right, and that's judgment. But I love that it's not judgment full stop, it's judgment comma, and we'll go down to that in a minute, because we are destined to die once, and after you die, you will face the judgment of the God of this world. You see, God put you on earth, and he gave you the gift of life, and he gave you the gift of his son Jesus, and all we have to give him is an account for our life. Because he already has forgiven our sins. When we become born again and we repent, say, God, I'm sorry, I've lived my life my way. I want to change. I want you to come into my life and I want to follow you. And he gave us the breath and the life of his son, Jesus. But it's not all that gloomy, because as we read after judgment comma, it says in verse 28, so also Christ was offered once. Not every year, like in the Old Testament, once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sin, because we've been forgiven, but to bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for him. But it started back in verse 1 of Hebrews. It says, that first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room, there was a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Verse 3. And then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. And in that room were gold incense. It was a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. See, it's all making sense now. It's all tied together. Because we can understand the presence and the atmosphere of God in heaven, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stones of the tablets of the covenant. Verse 5. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain all these things now. So the cherubim, take note that too, the place of atonement, what is that? Well, the cherubim above the ark, and on top is where the blood was sprinkled, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. And it's going to be a picture of the coming of Christ, and it's sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant on this atonement cover, which is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. God's mercy. Because judgment and mercy always are found close together. And so the chapter opens with the picture of the mercy seat. And it ends with each one of us giving an account for how we have responded to God. Because God says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you my mercy. And so beware anyone who refuses the mercy of God, because the trumpets are going to sound. So if you have to repent, which just simply means changing your mind, turning around, changing your life, and to turn around and go God's way. And sometimes we have preconceived ideas on what we may think is right, but it's God's world. It's God's word. He has the say on what is right, not us. And so we can always change our mind and be open to what the Holy Spirit wants us to say, wants us to believe, and how he wants us to live. And so that's the message today. God's mercy seat. So it always ends, doesn't it? We think of Revelation, oh, it's scary, it's this. But God's mercy is there too. So I leave that with you today. And we will go on. No, we won't next week. We will go on the week after. And we will hear more about Revelation. And we've got a few chapters to go, but we will get there, because I'm just loving it. I get home on a Sunday and I'm like right into it for the next week, because it's explaining to me that I don't have to be in fear. I just have to be alert and awake, knowing that there is Satan of this world who is roaring around, trying to trip us up, trying to get us to sin, trying to deceive us and tell us lies. But we have the truth in God's word. It's there, and you mightn't understand it, and you might have your thoughts, but you just got to say, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to believe it by faith because you put it in this book. And so that's all we have to do. And God's mercy is there for each one of us. Amen. So let's finish on some worship this morning. I just took a few more minutes today, but I had to get through the end of that chapter. And so after we sing, during we sing, if anyone just wants any prayer of anything or any sort, we're more than happy to pray for you this morning.
Mercy fills the streets to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow.